Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. Today we'll be considering just verse 1. In particular, that part of the verse where it says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Today we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. The supper is not only a reminder, but a promise from Jesus Christ that when the world has ended, we will sit with him around the king's table, where we will see him, himself, as he serves us the bread and the wine and partakes with us face to face. This is but a foretaste of the great supper of the Lamb that we anticipate and look forward to. A reminder that in Jesus Christ we have salvation and a promise of eternal life. The supper is the gospel, an image. The image of the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ to procure salvation for his people, his church. It is also how the Father glorifies the Son. And in turn, the Son glorifies the Father. We will look here then at Christ's petition to the Father. And as a consequence of this petition and the response of the Father to the Son in granting this petition, we will see the benefits which flow to all those who believe in Christ. The benefits which Christ procures for his people. In showing forth these truths, may we approach the Lord's table with greater joy, seeking to glorify the Son by approaching his table and partaking of the elements he has ordained for this sacrament with awe, love, and thankfulness. Let us then consider this petition of Christ. Now, as Christians, we understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That Jesus himself is God. How then can it be that God is to be glorified? In other words, who can give anything to God when he is self-sufficient and has all in himself? If the Father and the Son are co-equal and co-glorious, as the universal creed states, how does it come about that Jesus is asking the Father to glorify the Son when they are co-glorious? In turn, how can we, creatures, glorify the Son who is God? Well, the scriptures teach us that there are two ways in which to glorify can be taken. The first is by the testimony of words. And we saw this 2 weeks ago when I preached about how our personal testimony of God's saving grace, which transforms sinners, is to be used as a gospel witness and therefore brings glory to God and how he has transformed us from a life of sin and debauchery into a new creation, a new creature in Christ. That brings glory to God. Seeing that we cannot add to God's glory, when the scriptures speak of glorifying God or Jesus Christ, it means to announce and make public the wonders he has wrought and to elevate all that he is, who he is, and all that he is to others who are blind and unable to see this. And we saw this with Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the majesty of God in the plagues. He saw the hand of God. It was a witness and a testimony to him. And what did the Lord say? I will glorify myself in Pharaoh. It is to make then public what the Lord has done. That is what it means to glorify God. To glorify the Son. To announce and make public all that he has done. And to acknowledge the greatness and the majesty of Jesus Christ. So we see the Son petitions the Father to glorify the Son by making known all that the Son has done and does for the Father. Likewise, that the faithfulness of the Son to the covenants and bearing true faith to them towards the Father brings honor and glory to the Father as Christ's obedience is published throughout all of creation. For we see that the Lord Jesus kept the covenant of redemption, a covenant made between the Father and the Son. To glorify then is to make manifest all that the Son has done, which in turn glorifies the Father as the Son reflects the Father's will. So we see then the Son manifesting all of these actions and duties that he was sent to perform in revealing the Father to all people. Jesus' petitions to be glorified is seen in the Father exalting him and granting him a mediatorial glory where Jesus reigns over the nations and the church as the King and the head. This petition of Jesus is answered when the Father exalts Christ over all things, over the nations and over the church. And then the church in turn glorifies the Son by declaring and manifesting by her obedience to him the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ over the governments of this world and over the church here on earth and not just in heaven. When the church proclaims that we only have one head and that is Jesus Christ, we glorify Jesus in stating that. But when any group of Christians state that they have a man as their head, that group of Christians robs Jesus of his glory. For there is only one head over the church, whether in heaven or on earth, and that is Jesus Christ. The Father glorifies the Son by exalting him and giving him a name above all principalities and powers, where Jesus showers his church with all sorts of gifts, ordinances, government, and revelation. Jesus' petition to be glorified by the Father is a primary purpose of the Father to begin with, and is what the Father sought to perform. And Christian, we are to learn this lesson, that we are still to pray, that what God has already sought to do may be done. We are to pray that petition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray that still. We are to pray because this prayer is to pray in accordance to his will. That his will be done. It will be done regardless, but we are to pray it. To acknowledge that it is God who works and does all things. And to him alone belongs all glory and honor. Lest we get puffed up in our own pride. Thinking that whatever happens in our lives is of our own doing. By our own strength. The Father glorified the Son first at his baptism. When he spoke from the heavens, calling all people to listen to his Son. Congregation, children, do you listen to the Son of God? Children, when you are in family worship, when your Father is leading you in worship, do you hear the Son when the Word is being read to you? We are to listen to his Son. That is how we glorify him. The Father has so exalted his Son that the only way that the Father will even consider your prayers and your petitions is if you bring them in the name of Jesus. Of his Son. The only way you can approach God the Father is through his only appointed mediator. And that is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament temple, the only way to be atoned for was through a human priest who brought the sacrifice of atonement into the most holy place. And that had to be done once a year. Yet Jesus Christ did it once and for all when he went to the cross and died, offering his own precious blood as an atonement, which blood and atonement was sufficient and efficacious for all of time and never to be repeated. Again, this is why the Mass of Rome is bankrupt, is an act of idolatry, and is blasphemous. For you see, the Mass of Popish Rome seeks to usurp the precious atonement of Jesus as if it were not sufficient. And that some priests of Rome has to re-sacrifice the Son of God to offer atonement. Congregation, that is pure blasphemy. And true Christians are to refuse such idolatry and never participate in this blasphemous act. Congregation, if you hope to enter into the kingdom of God and live forever with him, then you must glorify the Son. How? By confessing him as your only Lord and Savior. Children, do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Then you must believe in Christ as your salvation. By accepting his blood is sufficient to wash away your sins, your crimes against God. By having his blood painted onto your souls so that the wrath of God passes over you. And you escape the eternal judgment which your sins deserve. You see, no amount of good works, of charity, that you can ever perform can cover your sins and earn you favor in the eyes of God. No matter how good of a person you think you are outside of Jesus, when you stand before God, none of that will matter to him. He wants to know, do you come in Christ? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ? And I warn you, if you trust in your good works, in your own charity, philanthropy, do you help the grandma across the street to earn points with God, and you think that will get you into the into eternal life, then you are in a dangerous place and horribly mistaken. The only way to enter into the kingdom of God is in Jesus Christ, through his righteousness alone. And if you reject Jesus as the only way to God, the Father will reject you. For the Father seeks to glorify the Son, not you. He seeks his Son to be magnified among his creatures. Don't you dare approach the Father on your own merits. For you despise the Son, and he will turn you away in his fierce wrath and send you into eternal damnation. Now, there are people who think they're slick. And they say, well, what if I come to the Father with my good works and with Jesus? Well, surely the Father will accept me if I come to him with my good works and Jesus. Then you deceive yourself again. And you play the part of a fool. You see, there's nothing you can do. You cannot add to Christ's perfect sacrifice. It is in Christ alone that we can approach the Father. Check your good works at the door. The only way to be found acceptable in the sight of the Father is in Christ alone. His righteousness alone. That is how you find favor with the Father. And this is how you glorify Jesus. This is how you glorify the Son. When you receive him as your alone hope of salvation. And look up at your own works as but rags. And this is how the Father glorifies the Son. When he requires any and all who approach him to do so in, by, and through the name of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and him alone. And we see the Father answering Christ's petition after his death on the cross. Jesus tells him that all power and authority tells us that all power and authority have been given to him. Jesus tells his apostles that all power and authority has been given to him. Who gave it to him? Who gave him all power and authority? By the Father. It was given to him by the Father. The Father gave it to him. In what capacity? Remember, the Father and the Son are co-equal, co-eternal. They have equal authority and equal power over all things. So how is it that the Father gives the Son all power and authority? In what capacity? Well, it's not as God to God, but in the office a mediator. In the economic office that the Son has as being the mediator. See, the Father glorifies the Son as our only mediator. The Redeemer. And we see this prayer of Jesus being answered in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2. In Psalm 2 verse 6. We are told that the Father has set his Son as king over all the kings and rulers of the earth. You see, in the capacity as a mediator, the Father has exalted Jesus as king over all the rulers and governments of the earth. He is the mediatorial king. And all kings must render homage to him as king. And this is why radical two-kingdom and neo-Calvinism fall short, for they fail to recognize Jesus as a king, as a mediatorial king over the nations. And to render homage to the Son is to glorify the Son. At Psalm 2, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. And Jesus asked for that in John 17, verse 1. And this is why in Matthew 28, when Jesus says he has been given all authority over all the earth, that he can send his church into the uttermost parts of the earth, into every nation. This is why we as a church do not need to ask permission of foreign governments to go into those nations and spread the gospel. Because Jesus, the king of those nations, and we are there to renounce his rule and his kingship. And any who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus will be made his footstool as he conquers them with his word. Psalm 110, verse 1, we are the Father saying to the Son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is the Father glorifying the Son. This is the Father subjugating the nations to the Son as the mediatorial king. This is how the Father answers this prayer of the Son here in John 17, verse 1. If the Father glorifies the Son, how much more should we? His glory and honor we are to seek every single day of our lives. When we sin and go against his commandments and his holy law, we rebel. We do not glorify the Son. And this is why proper self-examination entails confessing your rebellion to God and your failure to glorify the Son. Even at this moment, confess to the Lord where you have failed to glorify him before you come to eat and drink the supper of Christ. The Father has done so much for us that who are we to neglect to bring forth his glory and to make it public? He gave us his beloved Son as a sacrificial offering, a scapegoat, so that we could escape his wrath. And our proper response should always be to praise him and to worship him. This is why all Christians are called to share their faith, the gospel, with all people, all nations. The primary purpose is to make manifest the glory of the Son, as revealed in the gospel and his death on the cross. Christ crucified and risen again is the message whereby we glorify the Son. Congregation, I ask you, do you live for him? For him? Do you give yourselves to him? When you do, this is how you glorify him. For we acknowledge his lordship over us. What sins do you give up? Those that we give up, we do so for his sake, not ours. What comforts and luxuries which will lead you astray and far from God do you surrender in this life for Christ? This is all to his glory. This is why even on earth we are to do all things for his glory, even in the church. For he is the head of his church, and we are but his members. We are to glorify him in the church by employing all those gifts, ordinances, and governments he has gifted his church when he ascended up on high. When we substitute any of the gifts or ordinances he has given to his church with something that we come up with, no matter if it is through good intentions or how pleasing it may be to others, how holy it may sound, if it is not given by Christ, none of our man-made inventions belong in this church. No matter how much good they may appear to others, or if they were done by good intentions. If Christ has not given it to his church, they do not belong in his church. And we have learned this as we've been reading through the Old Testament. And when we substitute any of the good gifts in the church, we rob Christ of the glory that belongs to him. And we replace it with our own. We take costume diamonds to replace the real diamond. And that is unwise and dangerous, as Nadab and Abihu learned. And we see it throughout the Old Testament, how God strikes many a man down for daring to substitute his glory, even in the smallest ways, when it came to worship. As the Puritan Anthony Burgess once preached, let us always be wary of using the good mercies of God as weapons against him. For when we offer up worship that he has never commanded, that is taking away his good mercies from the church. And so in the end, no matter how good it may seem, it is our lust that causes us to substitute God's proper worship with man-made innovations. Be wary of that. No matter how good, no matter how long the tradition has been in the church, if they are not founded in Scripture, they do not belong in the worship of God. Our second point: what benefits then do we derive from Christ being glorified by the Father? When Joseph was exalted in Egypt, what benefits fell upon his own family? There were numerous benefits. The first being survival in the midst of a brutal famine. Yes, Joseph's brothers had to confess their sins and treachery against him before such mercies and benefits would be poured out to them. And so we must do the same. We must confess our sins that we have committed against Jesus for us to receive his benefits. We must repent of our rebellion so we may be washed by the blood of Jesus and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who circumcises the heart and renews the mind. Brethren, one of the chief benefits that we receive is that his bodily resurrection, his being glorified over death and breaking death, our enemy, renders to us the benefit of this promise, that we who believe in him will also be risen from the dead at the last great day. And we will be risen to eternal life, where we will live with him forever. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostle tells us that he led captivity captive. Here our Lord is glorified. And we reap a great benefit in that you, Christian, no longer can be taken captive by spiritual Egypt. You, Christian, can no longer be taken into spiritual bondage. For Jesus has delivered you from such bondage. He has chained up captivity so that we remain free in Jesus. Do you see the immeasurable blessing in this promise? This benefit of Christ being glorified by the Father that is poured out unto us. It should strike you with great joy and wonderment. The accuser, who is Satan, may whisper things into your ear, how you are such a great sinner. And he may try to take you captive with guilt, with feeling unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. by reminding you of this sin and that sin, and how you betrayed Jesus just yesterday. He may try to chain you to that chair you're sitting in, so that you do not come forward to sit at the table of the Lord. Resist him. Resist the accuser by reminding yourself that Christ has set you free, that your sins can no longer hold you captive and keep you away from the bread and the wine, from sitting with your heavenly King. Reminding you that you are justified in Christ already because of Christ. And what a wondrous benefit then Christ being glorified is to us in his ascension. And Christian, you should have wrought with great joy over such a benefit as this, that you are set free. And the accusations of the evil one fall short. Yet the treasures of Christ that we receive from the Father, answering Christ's petition here in John 17, do not end here. Yea, this sermon will not be able to capture the majority of the benefits, for they are too numerous to count. Yet consider what we read from the Psalms themselves. Having been seated at the right hand of the Father is such a glory that the benefits gained from that just continue to pour out upon the ones already been given. So that when we carefully consider what he has done for us, we see that his mercies are too numerous to count. He is our mediator. He is the only mediator we need. He is at the right hand of the Father. See this truth. See this promise. It is Jesus himself who prays for us directly to the Father. What need do we have of dead saints who cannot do this? Seeing this, that Jesus himself mediates directly for us to the Father. Who are these priests who dare impose dead Christians and mediators between us and Jesus? Nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find such nonsense. And it is blasphemy to even entertain that notion. For Jesus is our only mediator. Paul tells us at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And he is speaking here on earth. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And one mediator in heaven, Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus prays for us, mediates for us directly. And that is a great blessing and benefit for us. Children, when you pray, Jesus hears you. Children, when you are praying, God hears you. And he answers you. That is a promise from God to you. And he pours out his treasures upon you. You see, we cannot approach God in our own selves. We must do so in Christ. And this is why his name is above all names. And this is how the Father exalts the Son and glorifies him. And we reap the benefits. And what does Jesus pray for? In a few words, that the privileges which he purchased for us by his precious blood, which the wine represents, should be applied to all who have owned Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is what he prays for. Christian, is this you? Congregation, have you bowed your knee and kissed the Son as your Lord and Savior? And if you have, then this is the reality that you are in. Jesus prays for you. He mediates for you even now. See the privileges of the Father glorifying the Son that we reap? Look at how the Father has glorified the Son in sitting Him at the right hand. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says this, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit, not we will sit, not well if you do this you will sit. No, we sit now in the heavenly places with Jesus. We who are in Jesus Christ sit in heavenly places. Praise Jehovah God Almighty. For what purpose are we seated with Jesus? Well, this goes to Christ's petition here. Glorify thy Son. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 7, why we are seated in heavenly places. Verse 7 in Ephesians 2 says this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In sitting us in the heavenly places, He glorifies the Son. In and through Jesus, we receive the exceeding riches of His grace and of His kindness. See then the benefits we are blessed with as the Father answers the prayer of His Son to be glorified. And this is why verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 goes on to say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For how can we even say we contribute to our salvation, having considered how Christ is exalted and glorified by the Father for Christ's sake? His being glorified is the only reason we receive any of these benefits. This is why salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is how Christ is glorified by the Father. So that all glory is to God alone. And we know this because the scriptures alone tell us. Such is the great gift of God towards us. How then can you come to the Lord's Supper without having great joy and a heart full of thanksgiving? Overwhelmed by gratitude, by the rich and abundant benefits and graces that have been poured out upon us who are in Christ. Surely, we have a table the Lord has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, which would seek to ruin our union with Christ. Surely, we can rejoice in this cup which runneth over with the great abundant mercies of Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of God, has been glorified by the Father, we who believe in Jesus can say with great confidence and joy, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, the King's table spread for you, a token of the sure and firm promises of Jesus, that even as Psalm 57 states, which we will sing in a moment, that His mercy is great unto the heavens. The bread which represents Christ's body being broken for your sins, enduring the wrath of God in your place. And the cup containing the wine which represents His most precious blood shed so that you are covered not by your works, but by Christ's righteousness, so that the Father's wrath passes over you. That is what is set before you. As you come to partake, to spiritually feed upon Christ in faith, you receive the benefits, the promises of these elements represent. We are not to come to the table mourning, but rejoicing. in Christ's triumph, setting us free from sin. The only mourning we should have is the sins which drove the only begotten Son of God to die for you. Yet come rejoicing over so great a salvation, because the Father has answered the prayer of Jesus and did in fact glorify Jesus, exalting him above the heavens. Let us pray.